Thank you so much. It has been an experience, let me say that, to be with you this week. I have sure enjoyed it in so many different ways, and I just want to take just a moment and thank you. I really want to thank y'all for the testimony tonight. I really feel like that that could probably be echoed by maybe everybody that's here, the way you feel about this church and the way you feel about this pastor and his family. And I can't think of anything that would be more to be revivalized, is that the word you used last night, than to have that kind of a spirit after this meeting's over with. Amen. I hope I hear from your pastor after the meeting's over with, maybe a week or two from now, when hopefully we'll still talk to each other by that time, that he'll tell me that there's been some great victories and things just kept on plugging along, that you are going forward for the cause of Christ. And I'm so glad that you have. I want to thank you for the great accommodations at the motel, for the meals this week, just for everything, for the food, the fellowship, and just for everything that I've been able to enjoy, and the services, and I've enjoyed them. It's been refreshing to be here with you and to have the opportunity to fellowship before church. We have church, and then right after church, everybody doesn't just run off, get out of here within about 60 seconds. We've stayed around and fellowshipped, and it's been just wonderful, and I've enjoyed it absolutely thoroughly. I have some special gratefulness to you for you receiving me. I'm just a redneck hick that came down here to preach to you. And I was reminded of that as the ladies were playing dueling pianos. As you said, we have a thing back home we call dueling banjos. Perhaps you've heard of it. And that's some of our members that play in that ensemble. So, but nevertheless, you've received me, not like a mother-in-law. All the men are saying amen. I'm planning on, when I get my mother-in-law's been visiting our home, and when I get back, I'm planning to take a pleasure trip. I'm going to take her home. But anyhow, I'm sorry. I apologize. Listen to me. Y'all have helped me learn to love people from Florida. I mean, that's been a big help right there. Absolutely. So I've enjoyed being with you and just getting to know your pastor better and his family. I mean, they're wonderful. They're a wonderful family, with the exception of Brady. But, you know, I mean, he can't. He's got the can't help it, so he can't help it. But I'm praying for him. I'm praying. He's going to get out of those special ed classes soon, so keep praying for him, and he'll make it. Hang in there, buddy. Attaboy. And where's Gracie and Lily at? Wave at me, girls. Good to see y'all. Wave at me. Those are two real special girls. They come up to me almost every service, and they told me they did like watermelon, and they did like mashed potatoes. So somebody make sure they get some after church tonight, okay? Bro Doug, good to see you. All right, you're my brother. Peace, brother. Okay, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Well, we've had a great week, and it's just gone. I mean, just as quick as it started, it's gone. But I sure do thank the Lord again. On Sunday morning, just in review, I'd say this. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, by the way, and we'll get on into the service in just a moment. But on Sunday morning, we contemplated, thought about, dwell on the thought of Jesus passing by. And I hope that, I hope he passed by your way this week. And I hope Jesus did something special. On Sunday night, we talked about being stirred to action, and I hope you got stirred up to be revived. And hearing these testimonies, I really think you did. But I think a lot of that started with your prayer meetings, your prayer and fasting. I really do. On Monday night, we talked about building a wall and some principles of service and learning to depend on God. And I sure hope that that's been a step forward for you as well. And last night, we spoke about living responsibly as a Christian. And I hope that you realize that that's really what the Christian life is all about. If there is a secret, it's just doing the same thing over and over again, trying to live for God day by day. Get up tomorrow and try to do the same thing. Get up the next day and try to do the same thing. There's no special formula, no certain book you got to get other than the Word of God. Get in it, like our sister said, and just bathe yourself in it, and it will make such a difference, I know, in your life. We've been taken to the mountain. God's been good to us. We've had some wonderful services, and I would say in some respects, maybe he's taken us up to the mountaintop, and let's take a look at that tonight. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse number 2, and I'd like to read down through verse number 9 if I could. If you found that place in your Bible, would you give me an amen?
Amen.
And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. I want to use a little phrase in verse number 9 for the title of my message tonight. They came down from the mountain. And that's what I want to preach to you about tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, the privilege of not just being here with these dear people and a church that loves you. And Lord, I have felt that spirit here, and my spirit has bore witness with theirs that these are your children. They love you. They want to see great things happen here. And God, I pray that you'd grant that request of theirs, that you would continue to do a great work here. But thank you for this opportunity tonight. And Lord, we need a fresh anointing of the Spirit of God for the task before us. Help me tonight that I might be emptied of sin and self and pride and ego and vanity and the things so often in a preacher's way. Fill me with your Spirit. Pour me out to be a blessing as I speak to the ears of these people. I pray that you, by the Spirit of God, would speak to their heart. If there's one here tonight lost, save them tonight. If there's one here that's backslidden, reclaim them. And whatever else needs to be done of rededication and commitment and reviving, do that work in our midst tonight. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory for it. As we look into your word now, guide us in the moments we have, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. If we were to take time to review the background of this text, of course, this is the story of the transfiguration of Jesus when on this mountain, and it's interesting to study a little bit of the background of it. There's debate over which particular mountain it is. Some say it's Mount Hermon, and some say it's Mount Tabor. And I would tend to think it's Mount Tabor because of the location of it, the way they said they went up on it. They were tired when they got there. A number of reasons that we go into it. But nevertheless, the most important issue is that they were there with Jesus and he was transfigured before them. This transfiguration is what we might call in modern day biology a metamorphosis that took place. In other words, it's a transfiguration, a changing of Jesus, not because of something on the outside that happened to him and he reacted to it, but rather because of something that happened on the inside. And this power, this glory that came forth as Jesus is transfigured and becomes like the brighter than the noonday sun in front of a supernova, if you would, takes place on that mountain. These disciples are amazed at what they see. And in these moments of time, as this transfiguration happens, they are fascinated. One preacher said it this way: the miracle was not that his glory was revealed. The miracle was that he could keep the glory hidden for all the other times. Because Jesus is the glory of God. The Bible says in John 1:14, in the beginning, it tells us there, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The closest any man's ever got to seeing the glory of God living is looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater one that's ever walked in shoe leather on this earth than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But in this transfiguration that took place on this mountain, it reminded me, mountains are somewhat significant in the Bible and connected with great biblical events. I'm sure you'd be mindful to think of Mount Ararat and the ark where it came to rest. You would think perhaps of Mount Moriah where Abraham took Isaac up to offer him in sacrifice unto God. Maybe you would think of Mount Sinai where God gave Moses the law. All of these mountains were significant biblical events, were tied to them. Mount Pisgah, where Moses' death took place and where God buried him. Mount Carmel, where there was a confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And I'm so glad our God answered with fire then, and he can answer with fire again today. You know, the psalmist said, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" We need him to do it again. The Mount of Olives, where Jesus ascended up into heaven and where the angels came and said, "This same Jesus which you see going up into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." And thank God tonight it was mentioned by our brother. Let's be reminded we've got a blessed hope waiting on us. I ain't looking for the Antichrist. Amen. I don't care how many toes he's got on his left foot or his right foot. I could care less about all those. I'm not studying so much about the Antichrist. I want to see the Christ come back. Well, that's what I'm looking for. And we could not leave a mountain without thinking of Mount Calvary, where Jesus died for my sins and for yours. And he's not only the sacrifice, the propitiation for my sins, ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And I'm glad I can still preach a whosoever gospel from any pulpit in this country and let people know, no matter where you are, red, yellow, black, white, polka dot, pink, or plaid, Jesus died for you. And you can be saved. Jesus often departed to a mountain to pray, and from a mountain he delivered his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And all these things are connected with a mountain. And in Mark chapter 9, Matthew chapter 17, Luke chapter number 9, all of these record this great mountaintop experience. All of them record the vision that they saw as Jesus is transfigured before them. All of those events, I mean, all of the Gospels record the visitors who are there, both Moses and Elijah. Moses as a representative of the law, and Elijah as a representative of the prophets. Moses representing those who died and were buried, and Elijah representing those who would be raptured up. And so there's a complete picture of everything from the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, because all the law and the prophets are guaranteed to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's also a testimony that when he comes again, he'll raise the dead in Christ, as Moses prefigures, and he'll also rapture those up just like Elijah was one called up to heaven without dying. We've all this week, somewhat to a degree, I hope you've all got in on it, shared a mountaintop experience. We've been blessed. Whether it's the singing, and I want to again thank the musicians and Brother Bill and all those who sang specials this week. It has thrilled my soul to hear these songs, not only done, but done well, in a way that honors God with excellence and also with feeling. It's not just getting up here and singing, but it's putting your heart into it. And I thank God for you. And just, I mean, we've all had other mountaintop experiences. Maybe it's a revival meeting somewhere else for you. Maybe it was a summer camp that you went to. Maybe a retreat somewhere that you experienced, or a special worship service in which you felt like God came and just sat down right beside you. And you were touched. If nobody else in the service got anything, you got something out of it. And I want to say this to you. It's a great thing to know that some great spiritual victory has taken place in your life. Some answered prayer. Some feeling. And I know it's not all about feeling, but the old preacher said it right when he said it's better felt than telt. And wouldn't God, we'd get back to the day where we cared. And we're so scared sometimes of feeling things. It's all right. God gave you feelings for a reason. He gave you emotions for a reason. You're not to be ruled by them, but you can sure enjoy them every now and then. Amen. But there comes a time when we must come down from the mountain. And there are five observations I want to give you from this passage of Scripture about us coming down from the mountain. I'll give them to you as quickly as I can, and we'll get out of here. Number one, remember it was the Lord who led you to the mountain in the first place. Number one, remember, it was the Lord who led you to the mountain in the first place. The mountaintop experience, the mountain. However, I wonder, you know, I've thought about it, and I'm going to read you a passage in 2 Peter. Years later, these disciples remembered this. And in 2 Peter chapter number 1, you're probably familiar with this passage, but let me turn there and read it to you. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells this story, and this is the way he told it, many years later. He said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Years later, they tell the story. I don't know exactly how John told it. I don't know exactly how James told it, but I know how Peter told it. He was telling of it, but I don't think he ever left out the part that says, "when we were with him on the mount." Can I say this to you tonight with all of my heart? Whatever victory you've ever gotten in your life has been because of him. Whatever blessing you've ever received in your life is because of him. And I ain't just talking about this week. I'm talking about any previous time in the past history of your life or anything that ever happens in the future. Any spiritual victory, any blessing, any great experience, any answered prayer, you should give all the glory to God, because without Him, it would be impossible for those things to take place. The Lord is our helper. The Lord is our healer. The Lord is our hope. And you better remember this, that it was the Lord who led you to the mountain in the first place. That was a long climb. If this was Mount Tabor, then there was a whole long climb. Perhaps a day that it took them. When they got up there, remember, the disciples are tired. They're worn out. They're about to go to sleep. In the middle of all this taking place, as you read the other accounts of both Matthew and Luke, you put them all together, and these guys are worn out and tired. And it'd be real easy sometimes after we've labored and after we've worked and we put in our years and we put in our last week's work to think, look here what I've done. But can I say to you tonight, this wall that's been built is because the Lord built this wall. This church is here because the Lord put this church here. This pastor's here because the Lord gave you this pastor. I believe this, if a Sunday school class learns to appreciate their teacher this way, that's the one the Lord gave us. It changes your whole outlook on Sunday school. If the song leader, the musicians, everybody, I mean even the deacons, you got to put up with them. I mean, listen, that's a joke. And I love you, deacons, you're wonderful. But anyway, I mean, you just got to see them all. It's what the Lord gave us. Our pastor, Brother Barton didn't just happen to be here. There's no happenstance. This is not a coinkydink. South Georgia talk for coincidence. It's not just an accident. God brought you folks together to form a church and to bring you to some mountaintop experience. But sometimes you got to remember, when you got to come down off that mountain, but you ought not ever, don't ever forget that it was the Lord that brought you to the mountain in the first place. To God be the glory for the mountaintops He's taken me to. I mean, I don't live there. We'll talk about that in a moment. But I'm thankful for the times that I have been able to be with Him. And the key to the mountaintop experience is what Peter said in 2 Peter 1, as we read, that when we were with Him in the mountain. Number two, not only must we remember it was the Lord who led us to the mountain in the first place, but number two, we need to recognize that only a select few get to go to the mountain. I read in verse number 2 of our text in Mark chapter 9, after 6 days, Jesus taketh with Him Peter and James and John. Some have called these the big three. Chosen by Jesus, they were also there when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. They were there when He was in Gethsemane. They were closer to Him than any other. Perhaps a stone's throw away from Him as He prayed and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were there as He gave the Olivet Discourse. These were, as Vance Havner said, these were not His favorites. They were His intimates. Another writer called them the inner circle. And somebody said, well, why in the world did He pick them out? Were they special? Well, only like Brady is. You know, everybody says, well, He picked them because they were like the top guys. Maybe they were the slow learners. Sorry, Brady. You're going to have to live with this for the rest of your life. We love you, though. Maybe they were slow. Maybe they needed special attention. Now, I don't know. We know John a little bit. He has a loving heart. We don't know a whole lot about James, except that he's the brother. The two of them one day said, Lord, do You want us to call fire down from heaven? They had to be independent Baptists. They was ready for judgment before they was ready for soul winning. God, would You destroy America? We live in like Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't want nobody to get saved. God, help us to get back to where we love people. But we do know a lot about Peter. And you've got to agree with me, he was a slow learner. He could shoot his mouth off, but he could not learn real fast. We'll come back to him in a moment in some of his comments. But I submit to you that maybe these were the remedial group. These are the ones that need a little more attention. These are the ones that are going to face a whole lot of trials. James would be one of the first ones martyred. Peter himself would lose his life for the cause of Christ. These who were leaders in the group had to know where they were going next. If you follow the story, you know that Jesus tells them later on, don't tell any man what you saw on the mountain. Why? Because Jesus doesn't want all of the fanfare of everything else that might transpire over the next few days to keep him from the reason he came. He came not for a mountaintop experience. He came to die on a mountain, Mount Calvary, for our sins. Could there have been others besides these few? Well, I believe this. These are men, Peter, James, and John. We joke about them, and I kid with you about them being somewhat of a special group. But the bottom line is these were committed men. These were dedicated men. These were men who were close to Jesus because they wanted to be. I read in James chapter number 4, the Bible says this. It says, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. We recently had revival. I guess it's probably been a month ago back at our church, and the evangelist for us for the week, he said this. He said, you know, I just want to remind all of y'all that you are as close to God as you want to be. And that made me uncomfortable. I'm the pastor. I'm sitting on the front row. My wife's sitting next to me, and Lord knows she needs to get close to God. I was praying for her all week to get right. When he said that, it nailed me right between the eyes. And it made me think of this thought. I'm not as close to God as I ought to be because I'm not wanting to be. We can be as close to God, and we are as close to God, and you are tonight, as you want to be. Because if you're drawn out of God, He'll draw nigh to you. I don't think it's just meeting Him halfway. You just take one step and He'll come running to your rescue, running to your aid, come there to help you. And no matter what you have to face, no matter what difficulties you may have to go through, He'll be there for you. Number one, remember it was the Lord who led you to the mountain. Number two, recognize only a select few get to go to the mountain. What a privilege and a honor to get to go to the mountain. Number three, realize that the mountaintop experience ain't about you. And it ain't about others. It's about Jesus. I ask you to look with me in the text that I read to you and notice with me in verse number 5, Peter's comment. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. He really grasps the obvious, doesn't he? You're in the middle of Jesus being transfigured. The glory of God is showing. And Peter said, well, it's good to be here. Well, I mean, everybody's figured that out, Mr. Slowpoke. Then he goes on to say in the last part of the verse, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. And verse 6 really lets us in on the secret of this, for he wist not what to say. Somebody said there's some people who have something to say, that's good. But then there's some people who just have to say something. And that's Peter. And that's bad. He'd have been better off just to put both hands over his mouth and to speak no evil and not say anything at all. But Peter makes a comment. And I think one of the things about his comment that is so significant is what he says. Let us build three tabernacles. He had to be a Baptist. He thought a building program was the answer to everything. Let's build something else. And it's not that the Lord's opposed to building. He just has to be at the right time. His leadership guides. But here's the mistake I believe that Peter made. Lord, we need to build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Whoa, stop just a minute. Stop the presses. Call a time out. Jesus is not on the same level with Moses and Elijah. When you make all of them equal, and you put all of them on the same plane, and here is the Son of God on the same plateau as Moses and as Elijah, you've made a grave error, Peter. This is not about you. And it's not about Moses, and it's not about Elijah. And we're verified because when the Father speaks, He says in verse number 7, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. Man, those words are powerful to me. I don't know that I can think of the Father speaking in the New Testament and not think about those words coming from the mouth of our Heavenly Father. This is my beloved Son, hear Him. If there is anything that will spark revival, produce revival, and maintain revival, it's when we as God's people are willing to listen to the Father when He tells us to listen to the Son. Amen. And Lord, when this meeting's over with, I'm going to still try and read my Bible through. When this meeting's over with, I'm going to still pray. And when this meeting's over with, I'm going to still listen to you. And I find it interesting that He said in verse number 7, hear Him. That means to listen to Him, not talk to Him. Now, please don't get me wrong. I certainly believe in prayer where we talk to God. But I think a whole lot of times we just need a little bit of time when we stop talking and start listening. Maybe we would talk to Him better, more accurately, and maybe more fully, more appreciatively, and maybe more lovingly if we stop long enough just to listen to what He has to say to us. And I believe that the whole point of this experience they went through was so that they could learn. Peter, James, and John, it's not about them. It's not about Moses and Elijah. It is about Jesus. Verse 8 tells us when everything was gone, the cloud is gone, they looked around and saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. The song Brother Bill sang the other night about it's for his glory and for our good. That's a real testimony to what this story is really about. Because everything that took place on that mountain was for Jesus Christ to be honored, for Jesus to be uplifted, for Jesus to be glorified. And I'm telling you this much, we are a sorry bunch of Christians if we think we're more important than he is. Can I say this to you? I know you'll let me. And because we've kind of bonded this week, I appreciate the fact that you've let me talk to you and not just preach at you. I love this church, and I've just gotten to know it this week. But I love y'all. You folks are just down-home people. You're just normal folks like anybody else. But everything that we're talking about in revival is not about the church. It's about Jesus. It's not about the pastor. It's about Jesus. I mean, we've got all the other peripheral things, and I think I said this Sunday or Monday, we can have all those things and not have the Lord. We've learned to do it, but we can do it in our sleep without the Lord ever showing up. But it's not about us, it's about Him and making sure that we see Jesus in the middle of everything. Wouldn't it be a great day if every Sunday school teacher said this: when I go to Sunday school this morning, I hope the kids see Jesus in me. And when the preacher preaches, I hope Jesus is seen in me. And when somebody's witnessing, I hope Jesus is seen in me. I hope when my face is erased from the scene, they still see Jesus. Amen. Number one, remember it was the Lord who led you to the mountain. Number two, recognize only a select few get to go there. Number three, realize the mountaintop experience ain't about you and others. It's about Jesus. Number four, remember life's not lived on the mountaintop. It says in verse 9, they came down from the mountain. There is a tendency on all of our parts to want to stay on the mountain. Now, I think there are valley people. There are people who always live in the valley. They always work. Martha's like this. You know, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about many things. Some people, all they want to do is work. They never have mountaintop experience. They think people who get involved in worship, somebody that might lift their hand up to praise God, somebody that might come to an altar and pour their heart out and get really emotional, they think that's just ridiculous. Because they're all about work. They're valley people. But thank God for people who are mountaintoppers, who get up on top and realize it's about worshiping the Lord and honoring Him. And every now and then, just getting caught up in it. Just losing yourself. Just getting enraptured in your soul to where you are just so impressed with the presence of God, it changes you. You cannot tell me that these men, Peter and James and John, weren't transformed when they saw the transfiguration of Jesus. It touched them, changed them in a way that Bible college wouldn't do. In a way the revival meeting wouldn't do. It was just spending that time with Jesus, but they cannot live there. It's great to have the worship experience, but you got to come down from the mountain, boys. You got to come down from the mountain. You're not meant to live. That's not where y'all live. You're not meant to live there. It's okay to have those experiences, but you've got to come down. Can I put it another way? You can't have camp meeting all the time. You can't have revival all the time in the sense of services. You have to get back to the normal routine. You have to go back, not a rut. I just mean the daily practices of life, the way things are on Sunday, the things are on Wednesday. And the commitment level you had to make this meeting a success, keep that level of commitment when this meeting's over with. The way that you fell in love with the pastor even more this week, let that be something that will motivate you in weeks to come to stand behind and support him, and as he leads you and guides you, and do everything you can to say, preacher, what can I do to help? And if he says we need bus workers, volunteer. Well, I don't know if it's God's will or not. I really need to pray about it. Just get out there and do it. If you're not the right one, God will bump you out. Don't worry about it. Sometimes you just need workers. Folks that will jump in there and say, I want to help. Let me do something for you, Lord. And remember, this is a mountaintop experience we're having. I hope you had one this week. But you got to come down off the mountain. Revival all the time. There's a work to do. There's a work to be done. And I'll give you the fifth and final thing, and that is this. The real needs are in the valley. The real needs are in the valley. What's in the valley? Well, I'll give it to you quickly. We won't spend much time there. In the valley, and you'd have to take time to read this, there is the story of a man with a son who's possessed by a demon. Jesus cast him out. But when he came down from the mountain with Peter, James, and John, you read this in the following verses, and particularly verse 14, if you'd look in your Bibles. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. They brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. He fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came up unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and in the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And it's interesting that Jesus used the first three words that he used in verse 23. Jesus said to him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Boy, I have felt like that father many a time. I've had faith, but I wonder if I've had enough. And I'll be honest with you, there's been times that I have had a tinge of doubt, but I went ahead and trusted God the best I knew how anyhow and expected him to help me with what little faith I could muster. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." This was a unique miracle. It needed prayer and fasting. I guess a revival needs prayer and fasting. I guess a church needs prayer and fasting. I mean, if you want this kind of church, you got to have prayer and fasting. I reckon a home needs prayer and fasting. I think a Sunday school teacher needs prayer and fasting. I think preachers need prayer and fasting. Can I get amen somewhere here?
Amen.
I'll get through. Just help me. But here's what's in the valley. Powerless disciples. And I've often wondered about it. I've really studied this, and I'm not trying to dig too deep or anything. I've just wondered, why couldn't they do it? Well, okay, preacher, they weren't praying and fasting. I got to think there's a little more to that. And here's what I came up with. Now, this is deep. They never asked for help. Whenever they came down from the mountain and he finds those powerless disciples, now there's three of them that went with him, Peter, James, and John. So there's another nine, if my math is correct, because there's 12 total. There's another nine down there. Let's leave Judas out of it. He's obviously a devil. So we'll say there are eight there. They've tried everything they know to get this demon cast out of this young boy, and they've been unable to do it. The father steps up, pleads with Jesus, and Jesus cast him out. So it's as if the father got results when eight disciples who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years couldn't get it done. What's the difference? He asked Jesus, they didn't. Well, it just can't be that simple. Well, our grandmas and grandpas know really the truth is it really is that simple. Some people won't humble themselves and ask the Lord for nothing. They'll just do it themselves. I don't need God. I'll figure this out myself. I can handle this myself. I need a miracle, and some of it I can do my own. I'll muster up the strength, and I'll put my intellect into it, and I'll put my work and my heart into it. Everything we put into something, if we don't have Jesus, without him, ye can do nothing. The disciples were in the valley, powerless. There was a pleading father who said, "I can't." His humility is thus revealed. But then he also said, "But Jesus can." And his faith was revealed. Humble and trusting. I can't, but you can. Oh my goodness. I could ought to just park there and preach for a while. I mean, I don't know if you ever heard Dr. Harold Seitler. I know you heard him a time or two, but what a preacher. He preached a message years ago entitled, "Can God? God Can." That's all. I mean, that was it. I mean, he had some verse in the Bible certainly he used, but that was the gist of it. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness from the Psalms? Can God? Then he turned it right around on itself. God can. Can God save a sinner today? God can. Woo, I just want to preach. I wish I had the notes to it. I'd put it together, but I think the notes were, can God, God can. If you knew Dr. Seidler, he just got up and the Holy Ghost got on him and he just preached for an hour or two and man, the power of God fell. But can God bring revival? God can. Can God change my family and put it back? God can. Can God help me? If I was to volunteer to do something around this church, can God help me do it? God can. Can you wrap your mind around that? Can God? I'd sure like to sing. I'd like so many things I'd like to do. Preacher, you've talked about them this week, but can God use me? Yes, God can. If you'd be like this guy, a pleading, passionate father who just admits in humility, I cannot. But Lord, if thou canst, and Jesus responds, I can. Well, I can't. I believe, but help my unbelief. You see, you don't have to be perfect for God to can you and use you. There's something else in this valley. There's a poor child. I do appreciate what our sister said earlier about, sometimes it's hard to speak in front of adults, but kids and how we ought to love children and suffer little children to come to me and forbid them not. Those two little girls came up here and spoke to me, and you know, they just walked up to stare at me, probably. Such handsome looks, you know, Clint Eastwood, you know. Is that my Clint Eastwood son? No. Why'd they come up there? Why are they just being little girls? But I love kids. Now, I loved them when I was a parent, but I love mine enough to want to kill them occasionally. But when I became a grandparent, oh my goodness. I mean, you've heard it, you know. I mean, those are my reward for not killing my children. No doubt about it. Absolutely. And there's not a parent here who hadn't thought about killing a young'un a time or two. But oh, I thank God for my grandchildren. I love young'uns. I do. I mean, we got some wild bus kids in Ludowice. I mean, you know, they come, they got knives and guns and all that kind of stuff. And that's just the deacon's kids that ride the bus. I mean, that's not everybody else. You think I'm, y'all laughing like it's a joke. I'm telling the truth. T-R-U-F, truth. I'm telling it. But the poor child. I think sometimes lost in the miracles we see Jesus do, I think we get caught up in looking at the miracle. We're trying to figure out all the spiritual ramifications and what's the doctrinal teaching, how deep this theology is. When it ain't nothing more than this, there was a young'un here who needed some help and Jesus helped him. Just that simple. There's a young'un that's got a devil in him. He's possessed. I mean, the symptoms of this are horrific to think of what, and he's been this way of a child. And so that may lend us to think he was a little bit, maybe in early adolescence, maybe a young teenager. I don't know exactly how old he was, but certainly this has been going on for a while. And the demon is trying to destroy the child and thereby destroy the family. I thought it interesting the mother never shows up. Surely there was a mother somewhere. Maybe, just for speculation, if we read between the lines, is it possible she might have left? Is it possible this is a father with a son who's got this ailment and the mother walked out on them? It would not be an uncommon thing for that to happen even in our day. When somebody says, I can't deal with that. I've got a handicapped child. Something's wrong with our young'uns. I can't cope with the pressures of life. I'm leaving. And here's a single father left on his own. And the poor young'un ain't got nobody but just daddy to try and make do, to bring ends to meet and to help out all he can. And he just says this, I don't know what to do. Let's see if we can find Jesus. But before he finds Jesus, he finds those disciples and they can't do anything. But thank God the disciples moved out of the way. Jesus showed up and he got it done. Amen. Because the father pleaded to have some help for his poor child. The last thing that's in the valley now is the powerful Christ. Jesus is in the valley. You know, I believe the Bible talks about in Psalm 23 that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that he's with us, his rod and staff comfort us. Aren't you glad he's with you in the valley? Amen. See, I think this. I think most of life is lived in the valley. Few and far between are the mountaintop experiences. And when we have them, we enjoy them. We love them. We get all we can out of it, but then we've got to come down from the mountain. He's the lily of the valleys, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And if I remember right, I believe that word is in the plural in Song of Solomon. He's the lily of the valleys. Because that means he's not only in my valley, but he's in your valley too. He's in her valley and his valley and their valley. And valleys here and valleys in China and valleys in Africa and valleys in Europe and valleys in Peru and valleys in Georgia and valleys in Alabama. Wherever you want to name the valleys. Well, preacher, sometimes I go through a valley. And to be honest with you, sometimes I feel like I'm stuck there. That's okay. Jesus will be with you in the valley. Amen. They came down, verse 9, they came down from the mountain. I ran across this illustration years ago, and I'm sure you probably heard it, many of you have, but D.L. Moody, the great evangelist who shook two continents for God and was so used of the Lord that just hundreds of thousands of people over the course of his ministry came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. In one of his meetings, a man stood up to give a word of testimony. His testimony went something like this: I've been on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus for the last 5 years. Before he could continue, Mr. Moody interrupted him and said, well, during that time, how many people have you won to Christ? The man responded, none. To which Mr. Moody said, we don't need that kind of mountaintop experience. When a man gets so high up on the mountain that he can't reach down to help sinners get saved, something's wrong. Yep. Something's wrong. They came down from the mountain because there's work to be done in the valley to help people who are hurting. Let's make sure we come down from the valley and get busy for God. Let's pray.